Right, sit down.
Good to find. Our topic through this camp is the whole armor of God, and we're getting acquainted with the spiritual fight that is ongoing between God and our adversary. We're going to start here in Genesis chapter 2 this morning. The first three chapters of Genesis form the foundation for the rest of the Bible. And without an understanding of those first three chapters, it's not really possible to rightly divide and understand what follows. As we looked at last night, God's goodness is declared in the opening chapter, Genesis chapter 1. God is good. He's very good. And he set mankind originally in the garden of paradise, the garden of Eden, a garden of delight and pleasure, with everything provided. God having made man, man's body from the dust of the ground, as Genesis 2 declares, man receives soul life, what we can understand as breath life, human life, from God, when God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. But also God did something of extraordinary importance in the beginning, is that God gave man Holy Spirit. In the image of God, man was created, and God is spirit. God is holy. So man originally was a threefold being, body, soul, and spirit. And for a period of time, Adam and the woman lived in paradise in perfection. Now, does not that show the goodness of God? They're in a delightful garden. They're both naked. They were blessed by God and had wonderful fellowship with God in the garden. And God, as part of his responsibility and relationship with man, oriented these first two humans to their life, to their situation. He instructed them. And we'll see some of that here in Genesis chapter 2. In verse 15, it says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to what? Keep it." So man, in perfection, remember, this is in paradise, was given work to do. You know, part of the well-being of mankind is for us to work. You know, sometimes people miss that, think that work is something to be avoided or something that's not pleasant. But man had work to do. And this verse tells us what the original vocation of man was. It was gardening. That was what they were to do. They were to guard, they were to dress and to keep this Garden of Eden. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." So this is part of God's orientation, saying that of every tree of the garden, thou mayest eat, how? Freely. And then it says in verse 17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it." Now remember from verse 16, these are commandments. These aren't, you know, optional things you might do or might not do, but what is commanded by God is, "Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely," what? "Die." So this is part of God's orientation for man, and there's a lot of other things that are described here in chapter 2. God having rulership and dominion over God's creation on earth. You know, Adam named the animals and lot of wonderful things that occurred during this original paradise period. But then as you keep reading in chapter 3, it says, verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." Now, this should arrest your attention when you're reading the Bible. Who's this serpent? You know, where did this serpent come from? Here, we're reading about paradise. We're reading about everything being good and godly. But yet, this serpent is also here in the garden. And the serpent was more subtle. The word subtle could be translated crafty or cunning. He was more crafty, more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Now, we just read about that. What had God said? God had said that of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat, how? Freely. But this one tree, don't eat. You know, avoid this. And really, when you stop and think about it, those of you that are parents will understand this. When you teach your children, don't you teach them about the good things that they can go out and do? But you also warn them about the things that might hurt them. That's the goodness of God. God warned man, this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou mayest not eat. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So now this serpent comes along, and he says unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." So what is he doing? He is calling in question the word of God. Now remember what we learned last night. There's a spiritual fight that's going on, and the spiritual fight centers on what? The word of God. And this record will show that emphatically. Now, you also might ask yourself the question, if this is paradise, where did the serpent come from? Where did this creature come from that is questioning the word of God? Well, to go back up a little bit, between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and Genesis 1, 2, there is a cataclysmic event. Because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, which everybody's familiar with. But after a period of time, the earth became ruined and empty, is an accurate translation. It became, in the Hebrew, tohu vabohu, some of you are familiar with. And what occurred between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 was the ruination of the earth. The earth became ruined because of a cataclysmic event. Now, it's not described here in the opening of the Bible of what exactly happened. But it is described in other parts of the Bible. Keep your finger here. Go to Ezekiel chapter 28. The Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 28. Originally, God created spirit beings, what we would call angels, and over that angelic kingdom were archangels. In other words, superior in responsibility. And those archangels, one of them is described here. His name is Lucifer. Now, we're not going to read the whole record. But in Ezekiel chapter 28, it says in verse 12, "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in" what? "Beauty." Now, this has some application to a current king during Ezekiel's time, the king of Tyrus. But as you go on reading, you understand that it has a far greater application to a previous event and a previous being, because it says in verse 13, thou hast been where? In Eden, the garden of God. I can guarantee you that the king of Tyrus, who was existent in Ezekiel's day, was not in the Garden of Eden. So really what's happening here is God is comparing the king of Tyrus to someone who pre-existed him. And the one who pre-existed him is Lucifer. And then there's a fantastic description that you can read. We won't take the time, but it goes into detail of his perfection in beauty. Verse 13 says, every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius and topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, and workmanship of thy tabrets, of thy pipes were prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. In other words, you were gorgeous. You were absolutely stunningly beautiful. And he also, as verse 12 says, was full of what? Wisdom. Look at Isaiah chapter 14, please. These two sections, Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, give us further insight into this incredible creature, this spirit being named Lucifer. It says in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Lucifer means bright and shining star, which kind of goes along with this radiance in beauty that we read about in Ezekiel. You know, he was a very beautiful, very radiant, very shining creature. It says, oh, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou, now verse 13 tells us what he did to fall from heaven. The fall of Lucifer, verse 13. Thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. The text reads, I will exalt my throne above the star God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. You know what this is? Is that Lucifer tried to usurp God's authority. And notice that in each of these different things described in this verse, it's I will, I will, I will. God gave spirit beings freedom of will, just like he's given humans freedom of will. And by Lucifer's freedom of will, he rebelled against God. He tried to take God's place. That's not good. As a result, he fell. Part of his responsibility as God's archangel, God's second in command, if you will, was he was responsible for light. Now, what happened when he fell? Genesis 1:2 describes the earth became dark, without form and without void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. You see that? You know, it's kind of neat, actually, how God had this written, because when you start reading your Bible, it doesn't immediately tell you about the fall of Lucifer. It doesn't give you all these details we're reading about. Praise God. You know, the emphasis of the Bible isn't on all of his evil and all, but God doesn't want us ignorant of Satan and his devices like we saw last night. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. See, already in a brief period of time, we've seen a lot of different ways that our adversary is described in the Bible. We saw last night, he is the thief. You know, he's called here the serpent. Now, I think everybody, when we read the word serpent, what do you immediately think of? A snake, right? You know, you think of a snake. And then you read the word devil and you think it's, you know, some guy in red with pitchforks, you know, right? Well, now, the word serpent in the Hebrew means, it has the meaning and association with enchantment or fascination. You know, like a fascinating creature, you know, one who's enchanting. Now stop and think about it. What we just read in Ezekiel about all this incredible beauty and one who was full of wisdom. If something is radiantly beautiful, you know, bright and beautiful, the bright and morning star, it would be potentially very enchanting, wouldn't it? Be very fascinating. So this is the creature that came to Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. This radiant one, this brilliant one, this beautiful, wise one, the serpent, was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now, let me ask you a question. Did the serpent know what God had said to Eve? Yes. Is he asking her this question just to help her with her retimery verses? No. You know, again, it's causing potentially doubt, questioning the word of God. You know, which, by the way, happens to all of us at times. You hear something from God's word, and then you can say, well, how do I know that's true? You know, well, you have to pursue that and find out how you can know that something's true. Know that you know that you know. But still today, you know, Satan works to cause us to doubt what God says. That's what he's trying to do here. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. What she said was kind of close, but let's remember what God had said to her. She left out a word. What's the word she left out? Freely. She omitted a word. Now, when it comes to God's word, if you start leaving part of it out, are you still going to have what God said? No. And then it goes on to say, but of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye what? Touch it. Whoa, let's back up for a second. Did God say anything about whether you could touch it or not? No. So she not only omitted a word, now she has added a word. Okay. And then it says, lest ye die. Lest is kind of old English for perhaps. You know, perhaps you might die. What did God said? In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. No ifs, ands, buts about it. Now she has changed that absolute to a maybe, a perhaps, a lest you die. You know, Eve's not really very sharp right now on God's word. But remember, the serpent has come with the intention, you know, cunningly, to cause doubt, to cause confusion. You know, we are not ignorant of Satan and his devices. Here it is. And then in verse 4, the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. There it is. Wherein God had said, thou shalt surely die. Now Satan comes out, shows his true colors, contradicts the word of God. Ye shall not surely die. That's what's going on to this day. And you just learn the word of God and things start to become apparent that a lot of things that are being taught as being right and true are nothing more than just lies from the pit of hell. You know, it's interesting because it goes on to say in verse 5, this is, again, words of the serpent, the devil, for God doth know in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and what? Evil. You know, at this point in time, Adam and the woman were very, very intimately acquainted with good because everything was good. What were they, the devil was tempting them with was a knowledge of evil. You know, boy, you get to know this evil, and it's really cool. It's fascinating. It's enchanting. It's great. It's gorgeous. It's beautiful. And, you know, it's interesting to note, you know, as you read this and start putting it together, Eve was attracted to Satan's, the serpent's radiant beauty. And she was also deferred to his superior, quote, knowledge. You know, she deferred to this being who is fascinating. And as a result of that, it says in verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, unto Adam, with her, and he did what? So they did expressly what God said, don't do. Now remember that what God had cautioned them was that in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt what? Surely die. Now, Adam and the woman lived for hundreds of years after this, the Bible declares. But the word of God is true because in that day, that very day that they ate thereof, something died. Remember what I shared with you to begin with. Man originally was a threefold being, body, soul, spirit. After this time, Adam and the woman still had a body. And Adam and the woman still had a soul, breath life. Breath life is human life. Every person comes from the womb, and what's the first thing they do, basically, is take a breath of life. You know, they become a living soul. But at this point in time, what they lost, cataclysmically, was they lost the Spirit of God. And as a result, man was relegated to basically the level of animals, of the beasts, of the field. He lost his dominion. He lost paradise at this point in time. It was a cataclysmic loss. This, like I mentioned earlier, is absolutely essential to understanding what comes in the Bible. Because this is the reason that Jesus Christ becomes necessary. Adam falls as a result. The earth becomes tainted as a result. There's all kinds of... And all of this is passed on to the heirs of Adam, of which all of us are included. But as a result, God makes a promise. And the promise is that he's going to fix it, that he's going to send a Savior, and that that Savior would have his heel bruised, but that the Savior would also crush the head of the serpent by his work. And that Savior we know to be Jesus Christ. So this is the fall of Adam, the fall of mankind. And in it, you see a good understanding of the wiles of the devil. But let's contrast this with Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Beginning Because God, out of his goodness, after Adam disobeys him, after Adam commits high treason against God, God, out of his goodness, promises help. And praise the Lord, he did, because we all, being descendants of Adam, need help. Mankind needs assistance from God because of all the things that we inherit. But here is an incredible record concerning the second Adam, who is Jesus Christ. In verse 1 of Matthew chapter 4, it says, Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of who? The devil. This is the temptations of Christ. Now, some of you might know the Bible is God-breathed. The Bible is given by inspiration of God in its original writing. But the Bible has been translated into many languages, and the translations are the work of men. Also, the Bible has been delineated into chapters and verses by the translators, different people that have handled the Word of God. And thank God for the chapter headings and the verses. It helps us get to where we want to go. If I had said, go to the book of Ezekiel, it would have taken us forever to find that record we read if it wasn't delineated into chapter 28 and verse 12. But remember, those delineations are the work of men. And particularly here, it does throw it off, because when you read a chapter, your mind automatically thinks, well, I'm starting a new topic. But really, we need to understand what precedes this. Because it says in verse 16 of chapter 3, and Jesus, when he was baptized, by his cousin John the Baptist, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am what? Well pleased. Okay, so this is a voice from God, where God says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, right after this baptism of Jesus Christ receiving the Spirit of God, and God declaring this blessing upon his Son, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. I mean, I think we can understand that, right? I think a lot of us were hungry going to breakfast this morning. We ate last night, at dinner yesterday. But certainly after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, you would be hungry. So he's hungry. And then it says, and when the tempter came to him. Here's another name of the adversary, the tempter. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God. Now, wait a minute. What did we just read? This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. So again, the same technique, the same method, the same wile of the devil is to call in question what God had said. If thou be the Son of God. Now, Jesus Christ undeniably was and is the Son of God. He knew who he was. We know who he is. But the tempter is trying to tempt him to question his identity. This is a wile that he employs on us, attempting to get us to doubt who we are. Because as you start to learn the Bible, you start to learn what you have in Christ, what you can do in Christ and who you are, that you too are a son of God. But here he's coming along and he's tempting God's only begotten son by saying, if thou be the son of God, command that these stones be made bread. That would be tempting when you're hungry. In verse 4, but he, Jesus, answered and said, and then these three great words, what are they? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. How did Jesus Christ respond to this temptation of the adversary? He literally quoted the word of God. He said, it is written. Now, what we just read about with the first woman, well, she had a little trouble doing this. She had a little trouble doing it accurately. Now, remember, Jesus Christ, 40 days out in the wilderness. He didn't, you know, say to the tempter, wait a minute, I got to go back to my office, get my concordance, and look up a verse that might handle this situation. He had the word of God buried in his heart. He carried the word of God with him. He made the word of God his own. There's a lot of different ways of saying it. But the word of God is to be lived. Now, yes, you have to study it. Yes, you have to be taught it. But to the end that you retain it, that you have it and can live by it, that can deal with life situations by it. And Jesus Christ accurately quoted Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Verse 5, then the devil takes him up into the holy city and sets him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him. You know, verse 5 is interesting. How could he do that? Well, this certainly would be revelation. This is spiritual. This is a spiritual event. You know, the devil can give revelation. It's not true. It's not like the revelation that comes from God. It's not for good purposes. Remember, his sole purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. But he took God's son, Jesus Christ, up into the holy city, Jerusalem, sets him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the son of God, again, calling it in question what God had said, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy feet against a stone. This gets very interesting, doesn't it? Because what's the devil doing? He is quoting scripture to Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes people that are not really familiar with the word and familiar with Satan and his devices, well, if it, the Bible says it, it's got to be true. Well, wait a minute. He's quoting scripture, but is he using it properly? Is he using it accurately? The Bible's a big book. And you can make a case for a lot of things that just are dead out lies by quoting little verses of scripture out of context, by leaving words out or adding a little bit to it. You know, this is what Satan is doing in tempting the Lord. You know, a very famous one of those, some of you might be familiar, it says in the Bible that there is no God. Psalm 14, but you got to read the whole verse. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. He is quoting scripture to Jesus Christ, but the application is dead wrong. Jesus knows that. Verse 7, it says, he said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And he's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6 here. And then it says in verse 8, again, the devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. The reason he could do that is because he now is the God of this world, like we read last night. And he said unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and do what? Worship me. Remember, we read from the Old Testament, from Ezekiel and from Isaiah, that, you know, Lucifer desired to usurp God's authority, become like the Most High God. Well, what he desires most of all is worship, for people to worship him like really the one true God is the only one who deserves it. But he is now tempting our Lord Jesus Christ, trying to get him to worship him. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for, and once again, for the third time, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou, what, serve. So what an incredible contrast to the fall of man that we read about in Genesis. Jesus Christ accurately handling the word of God to rebuke the adversary. You know, later on in the New Testament, it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Well, this is how you resist. We are in a spiritual fight. It's not a, you know, a fleshly fight of, you know, how strong your muscles are and, you know, or how smart your brain is. Jesus Christ literally fought this fight with God's archenemy, with the devil, head on with the word of God. That's the great weapon of our warfare, as we'll see throughout this camp. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And as a result, it says in verse 11, then the devil left him, leaveth him, and behold, angels, the good angels, came and ministered unto him, unto Jesus Christ. So what a contrast, and what a tremendous way for us to understand how to fight spiritually. To be able to do this, you got to learn the word. And that's, you know, a big part, big reason of why we're here at Camp Mokalea this time, is to learn the word, to get God's word into our hearts so that we take it wherever we are, we can share it, that we can share the light of God's word to help people, you know, to represent Christ here in this dark and dying world. But also it's the light of God's word that's shared that counteracts all the lies and the temptations and all the junk that the adversary tries to throw at people to get them to doubt God, to get them confused so that he can steal and kill from them. So what a tremendous two records to look at to understand the spiritual fight that we're in, the fall of man and then the stand of Jesus Christ. So Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful word that we have got to look at this morning. Father, for your blessing on our lives to call us to be your sons. And Father, that we, like Jesus Christ, can learn it is written, that we can know your will, and Father, that we can shine your light and not have to be ignorant of Satan and his devices. Father, thank you for this upcoming time, our hours of power, as we digest and assimilate and work this word into our lives. And Father, for your just great love for us and having called us and given us good, sound, clear instruction so that we can live for you. So thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. 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 Bless you.